Amen. Praise the Lord. And I want to thank our praise team and our musicians. Dr. Longo doing such a wonderful job. All of you. Man. Praise the Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amazing grace. Thank you for coming this Sabbath. It's good to see the new families coming to Southside. I was just noticing Ramon there and Sandra with the little baby. Amen. It's good to see you all. Rufino and Deborah and the little baby. Good to see you guys. That means the church is growing, amen? Amen, amen. I know that the Davis family had a birth also. Cedric, are they here today? That family had a, was it a little girl or a little boy? I can't even keep up with them, you know, just, y'all just having these kids and it's a boy? Oh, it's a girl, okay. Bless the Lord for our families, young families. Being fruitful and multiplying. Amen. Y'all take care of them babies now. They're easy to have. I got a testimony. They're easy to have. Make sure you take care of those children, supporting them and loving them. Praise God. Just a few things before we get into our message today. I thank the Lord for Pastor Justin Wilson, and we're going to do something just a little different today. And as you know, he is just returning from the East Coast and witnessing Pope Francis' visit to the United States. And I had a sermon prepared, really did, but I wanted to connect with Pastor Wilson because I didn't want the excitement that he had for the Lord to come to die down, you know. And sometimes that happens. It's happened even in our church before when folk thought that the Lord was coming in 1844. And then he didn't show up. And so then the excitement decreased. It was a buildup. Then the excitement decreased because Jesus had not come. They didn't realize that Jesus stepped over into the most holy place. Amen? And now he's making intercession for us. He's been doing that since 1844. Is that right, Adventist? 1844. We're in, what time is it? We're in the tarrying time right now. He's tarrying with us, going over our names right now. And thank God he's still making intercession for us right now. We're still able to get our sins forgiven right now. That's a wonderful thing. Praise God. And you should get up every morning, your eyes pop open. Make sure that you've asked God to order your steps for the day and ask for forgiveness, Lord, of the things I said, the things I've done, the things I should have said but didn't say. Ask God to forgive us. And he promises he would forgive us. Yes, he would make us clean. So I wanted to ask this young man to come forward and let us know about the times we're living in now, and how important this visit from Pope Francis is right now. We're living in the last days of Earth's history, ladies and gentlemen. Wars, people are going crazy, mass murders, people are ticked off so easy now, getting mad and going in by a pistol and just killing people. Just, what's wrong with this country? Going in churches, murdering good people. Can't you see that Jesus is coming? And the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from this earth. The earth is getting tired. The weather's changing. They've got weather now that's been different. I mean, it's just the weather changes are just amazing, they're saying. They don't want to put all this stuff out. But the weather changes. The earth is getting old. There are signs that Jesus is on his way. So I wanted to introduce this young man, and he came back really a different person. It was just such amazing that he would witness this individual, this Pope Francis, and literally see this wound healing again. You heard about the deadly wound, the Catholic Church. And these things are going to happen before the end of time. If we're alive, we're going to witness them happening. The power that this individual has, to where he can arrest the attention of the world and our leaders in Congress would stand attention to him, giving him honor. He's a man, flesh and blood, just like me. So, and Satan is so busy because it's so confusing now. And he'll tell you about the people there on the streets of Philadelphia. And we're going to have to get ready. We're going to have to get ready because people are going to call us fanatical. They're going to call us names. And Satan is going to allow our church to have a bad name. And it's not that we're trying to set dates. No one knows the day or the hour but the Father. Amen? Nobody knows when Jesus is coming out. And we dare not try to calculate when he's coming. We're not in the business of doing that. We tried that before, and we learned a lesson. And let me just read something from Selected Messages, Book 2. And see, so the devil will put us in the category as fanatics. He wants us to be fanatical. And Ellen White says, there will always be false and fanatical movements made by persons in the church who claim to be led of God. And then she calls them those who will run before they are sent and will give day and date for the occurrence of unfulfilled prophecy. The enemy is pleased to have them do this, for their successive failures and leading into false lines cause confusion and unbelief. We don't want to be in that category. We don't want to be in that category. But we don't want to sit and do nothing. She warns us not to live on time excitement. She says no one will be able to predict just when that time will come. You will not be able to say that he will come in 1, 2, or 5 years. Neither are you to put off his coming by stating that it may not be for 10 or 20 years. Okay? So we're living in that tension.
And the tension between occupying until he comes, okay, occupying, working, praying, telling others about Jesus, that's occupying. We're living between the tension of doing that and anticipating that he will come soon. This is where we live. We want Jesus to come. We believe he's coming soon. But we don't want to become fanatical and start date setting like some people will do before the end of time. The Bible is clear when it says no man knows the day nor the hour. But the good news is that I don't have to know, you don't have to know when the date is in order to be ready. I don't have to know when Jesus is coming in order to be ready. I want to be ready now. I don't care when he comes. I don't have to know. You know, and that's the human nature in us. We want to control things. We love to control. Control, control, control. Especially men. I like control. I like this. It's just my human nature to try to control things. So we want to control. We want to find out when Jesus is coming. We want to set a date, but relax. I mean, don't relax, but just don't try to set a date. No man knows the day nor the hour. But you don't have to know in order for Jesus to come and for you to be ready. We don't know when the thief will come, amen? But you can be ready when he comes. Somebody said, they don't know when somebody's going to break in their house. But I have a bat under my bed just in case he does break in. We want to be ready when he comes. And readiness. You can be ready today. You can be ready today. And readiness does not depend on a knowledge of when Jesus is going to come. I'm saying it a different way. You can be ready today. But so let's keep watch. Let's keep watch. And let's fall in love with God's law all over again. The Bible says, my son, forget not my law, David said in Psalms, but let thine heart keep my what? Commandments. For length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to you. He says, let not mercy forsake thee. Bind it around your neck. Write it on the tables of your heart. Let the law be on your heart. So shalt thou find favor in God and in man. Fall in love with the truth, because it does matter. God's law does matter. And this is one thing that, unfortunately, the Catholic Church does not honor God's true law. May as well say it. They don't honor God's law. They've put the Pope up there with God, with Jesus. You got to go through the Pope. You got to confess to him, a man, flesh and blood. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Amen? No man, no Pope. I am the way, the truth, and the light. So as we turn our attention, I know that Pastor Justin has some things he wants to show you from the screen of how important, how serious the times are now.
And we should take this seriously, not let it put us to sleep. Satan would love us to go to sleep on this and let an event be just another event. Okay, the Pope was here. Everybody gets excited, hand out pass bill, hand out glow tracks. And then when he leaves, he puts us back to sleep. No. Let this be an important event to change your mindset, to motivate you to read and study God's word and look for the coming of Jesus. Tell others about Jesus. We don't have long. Not let this become a just another event of routine. I remember hearing the president speak the other day on how these mass murders, these events, he says, they're just becoming routine. Did you hear him say that? He was upset about it. He says, you know what? He's tired of getting up here talking to families. And he says, these events are happening so much, they're just becoming routine. We don't want this event that just happened in our nation to become just routine. It's funny how quickly things can become just routine in our lives. We think nothing of it. It's here, it's gone, and then that's it. Pastor Justin, I'm going to invite you to come up. Tell us a little bit about your trip and the importance of that event as we wait for the second coming of Jesus. Let's bow our heads as we pray once again. Father God, we're living in solemn times, serious times, Lord. And thank God we have a little more time left. You've given us a little while left of tarrying, Lord. And I thank you for that, Father. Now, as Pastor Justin opens up his trip to us and what it means of this pompous visit of the Pope, Father, what it means to our lives now. May his words be blessed by you, Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, praise God.
I'm back alive. You know, I'm very excited because, yeah, Jesus is coming. He is like soon.
Let me turn this off a bit.
This real quick. Yeah, Jesus is coming. If I could get this back on. Because, yeah, what I saw was otherworldly. I just could not believe what I was watching. I for the first time, felt like I was in the very ink of Revelation 13, where it says that all the world wandered after the beast. And I underestimated what I was going to experience. I literally underestimated. And just for those who don't know, I went to Philadelphia for about a week with a GLOW team, and it was about 30 to 40 young people from across the states, mostly from California and some from Florida, other people from Hawaii, and basically we spent the whole day just giving out, our goal was to give out 1 million GLOW tracks. We were expecting about visitors, tourists, up to 2 million people in that city. And what we experienced was amazing testimonies. People had visions and dreams of us coming. I mean, there was just so many things going on. And but then the last 2 days was something else. But before I go into that, I have a little video that I put together, because I was there to just document and film it. And also, you know, I couldn't resist the urge, you know, street preach a little bit, and you know, just I had to tell somebody. You know, the third angel's message. But, you know, I was there mainly to document it. And I'd like to just present that video right now. Get the sound, too, and turn off these lights.
definitely felt like we were part of something big. With all those people, but with us having the knowledge that we have the truth to share with those who don't know, and the magnitude of which we were part of. And it was a surreal moment, knowing that you are being part of Bible Prophecy. You are actually not only helping people understand more about Jesus and the truth that he's given us, but you're actually watching Bible Prophecy happen as you're telling people about Bible Prophecy. That was exciting. Glow is different, it's not just any light, because it shed knowledge on the hidden aspects of God, God's character. The work of reconciliation, bringing one soul closer to Jesus through the truth of the Bible, is absolutely beautiful. Just one person getting to know their Savior a little bit more and receiving that joy and that peace, that love, and that true satisfaction in life that will lead them to heaven is absolutely beautiful. Days of the mission trip, we went out and passed out literature on car doors and in people's hands. You see people from every country, from every language. No matter where they're from, you can't discriminate because everyone needs the gospel and everyone gets a track. That was so powerful about it. And we were out there to get the tracks out. And no matter how hot it was or how cold it was, or no matter what kind of neighborhood it was, we just have to live throughout every single day.
You know, Jesus said to us, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Just on this time of it that we have on this planet Earth is the only time period that we have to say so. But especially on these last days, we've got to work harder than we've ever worked before.
You decide to be the flesh. It always wants to doubt, it always wants to say, you know, why are you wasting your time, nobody's going to read it, everybody's just on social media and so forth, like, you're wasting your time. But I just have to remember, you know, when Christ was here on this earth, I'm sure his human nature said, you know, my mission is in vain, my disciples have forsaken me, even my father has turned his back on me. But at the end of the day, he has faith to know that God is true to his promise. And so I believe that with what we're doing, we're simply planting a seed, and we just have to have faith that the Holy Spirit will allow it to blossom into life everlasting for those who hear it and for those who read it.
You know, the devil knows he has but a short time, and this is the opportunity that we can save souls. So we've got to be out there working hard, striving, just as Jesus would do, because it's him that's working with us. And not ourselves.
So that was just a little summary of all that we were, where we were about and what we were doing. And man, there's some testimonies. I mean, some incredible testimonies that just send chills up my bones. But you know, all those shots, I believe, were inspired by God in a sense. You know, when I was over there, I was, you know, every day I was praying, like, God, I pray that you would just inspire, you know, this camera. I pray that you would lead me to the right place to capture the right thing, to just get the story. And, you know, God was doing that. I mean, I just could not believe what I was watching at certain points. You know, there was points where, you know, there was this... The Pope was coming, and, you know, everyone is getting excited and so on, and I'm like, oh, man, I got to figure out what to do. Man, I got to get this shot. So then I'm running around thinking that I look up, look to this guy. He's standing next to a tree. I look at him, and I say, and he's like, oh, you want to go on that tree? I was like, yeah. So I climbed the tree. So I got on top of the tree just so I can get in a good spot to see the Pope, to get a good shot. And then, you know, I'm waiting for the Pope to come by, and I'm recording everyone and so on. And as he comes by, I catch him. Then I'm like, oh, man, I got the best shot ever, blah, 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 and so on. I share that, and the people start calling me Zacchaeus for the Antichrist. And I'm like, so I'm thinking, oh, that's kind of interesting. And you know what's so interesting was is that everything that was going on there, it seems like they were treating him like he was Jesus. I mean, they weren't saying, oh, he's Jesus. Oh, he's Jesus. But the way people were reacting to everything he was doing, it was just as emotional. It was just as strong as you find people were following Jesus. You know, doing all types of things to just get to him, just to see him. And then I'm witnessing this. And if you notice, there was a little shot. There was this one little shot of this kid. He sees an image, or like the board of the Pope, life-size board of the Pope. And he comes right in front of that image. And then it's like at the right time. The kid, he begins to stand up to it, and he raises his hands to mimic that image. Then I'm like, oh my goodness. That is clearly prophetic. And then there was another man. You're going to see it later on another video I have. He's there with these clocks, you know, with the Pope. You know, there's all types of Pope clothing and Pope, you know, paraphernalia and so on. And he has this clock, and he's there selling it. And he says, it's his time, Pope Francis. It's his time. It's his time. And I'm just there like, oh, my goodness. This reminds me of Jesus' statement when right before he was being, when he was at the garden and he was praying, Jesus says, this is the hour of darkness. And he was expecting Judas to come at that moment. And at that very moment, he went to his disciples to tell them to wake up. Come on, wake up. You gotta be prepared. Wake up, wake up. But they were too sleepy. They didn't understand what was going on. And it's the same way our church is asleep. And the hour of judgment is about to hit us, and we're still sleeping like, calm down, Jesus. It's not that serious. You've been saying this all day. Come on, let's just give me one more hour. I wake up after. So then when Judas did come, they're all, you know, waking up like, what's going on? They were not in the mind state to understand what was going on because they were not awake praying with Jesus. So, you know, some Adventists, they're under this delusion that when this stuff happens, then they'll be ready. You know, they say, oh, well, you know, we're not sure. We don't want to sound like alarmist. And, you know, after coming through this experience, I'm like, oh, my goodness. If you tell me that this is something you should sweep under the rug and pretend that, okay, this is what happened 10 years ago. This is the same old thing. I don't know, man. God is not speaking through you there at all. God is not speaking through you. Satan is speaking through you at that point. And you may be saying, well, how can you say that so boldly? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says this thing to the Pharisees. And it's very interesting. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. And it says this. Let me turn these lights on real quick. And it says, the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Then he says this. Listen to this. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. All right, go to verse 6. Jesus speaks to his disciples. Let's go to verse 5, actually. It says, And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. So they're like, what? I don't know. Okay, maybe because we didn't bring bread. And then Jesus says, verse 8, when which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye have taken up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now get this. The doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, when Jesus began to preach, one thing that amazed the people is that they said they were amazed by his doctrine, by Jesus' doctrine, because he spoke not as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that they did not speak with certainty. When it came to prophecy and things like that, they were never certain about anything because they did not understand Scripture. Or, in fact, they believed that they could not understand Scripture. So they left it to themselves, saying they just would go back and forth between opinions of men. So they would go say, well, you know what Philo said, or you know what Plato said, and they would go back between these preachers and so on, these teachers. But they would never be certain about anything that the Scripture says. So when it came to Jesus coming, even though it was clear that Jesus was the Son of God, when John the Baptist preached, and they all believed that John the Baptist was a prophet, when he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, they still did not believe. They were still uncertain. Even when God the Father spoke down publicly and said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, they still was like, I'm not sure. Then when the Holy Spirit came out as a dove upon Jesus himself, they still was like, you know, I have to go ask my teacher about this. And then even as he continued to do all these miracles, not just any kind of miracle, he was doing all the miracles that the prophets were doing. I mean, he was multiplying food like Elisha. He was changing the chemicals of water like Moses, turning the water into blood, but he turned it into wine. I mean, he did even better. He did all these different miracles. He raised the dead like Elisha's bones. I mean, he did all these things. He's calmed the storm like Moses, controlled nature. I mean, he did all these things, and it still was not good enough. So then they came up to him and said, show us a sign. Yeah, show us more signs. And Jesus was like, look, when you look at the sky, you know when it's going to be a good day or a bad day. You can see that the clouds is lowering, so you say, oh, okay, it's going to be a bad day today. You see that it's clear, you say, oh, it's going to be a good day. How? How is it, in your right mind, one sense you say, oh, I'm intelligent. I can actually know the weather. I can predict it. But then when it comes to prophecy and the signs of the times, you don't know. How is it? And then he says, you hypocrites. In other words, you are acting like you don't know. I mean, you really are acting out like you're pretending. Oh, I don't know. But they knew. They knew. And then he called them. He called them he called them an adulteress. Now, it seemed out of place. Like, why call them an adulterer for that? Like, and it's quite logical. And the reason why he called them adulterers was because, you know, when a spouse or a person is committing adultery against their husband, boyfriend, girlfriend, whoever, what ends up happening is that they fall in love with the other person. And when they're with the other person, and they're keeping it in secret. They want that relationship to be in secret, you know. They're doing all this stuff. But then when they go back home, they create all these arguments. They just, nothing the person does is good enough. I mean, they just hate the other person. They would say, well, show me you love me. I don't care about those flowers. And they would just keep on just going. Every sign of love is just disregarded. And what goes on is they think, well, you know what? I don't want no one to know me as an adulterer. I want people to think that I am faithful and the other person is not doing good enough. So I want the other person to keep on showing me signs So I'm going to keep telling them, no, show me more signs. I understood you drove that far. Well, that's not good enough. Show me more signs. Well, I know you bought that, but show me more signs. I know you told me you love me. Well, show me more signs. And they would keep on asking for sign after sign after sign, knowing that there is no sign that they're going to accept. So it's really, they're just asking for signs to cover up their love for someone else. Just like the Pharisees, they were asking for signs from Jesus to cover up the very fact that they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. They were covering up their love for the world with, I want to make sure you're the Son of God. They were trying to cover that up, pretending that they needed more signs, but really, they didn't need more signs. You know, John said in 1 John, he says, don't you know being friends with the world is an adultery? Like, it's adultery, and God, he envies. So, you know, being a friend of the world in the sense of you're very fond of all the, you know, sinful things of it, that's adultery. So the Pharisees, they were practicing adultery with the world, and, you know, they were trying to make it sound like, oh, well, Jesus is not showing us enough signs. So I'm looking at a lot of preachers and teachers, and they're making all these comments about what happened this past weekend. And they're making it sound like, well, that sign isn't good enough. It's been happening, but that's not good enough. And they have this idea. Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 29. Let's go there real quick. They would use this scripture. They would use this scripture as a way to kind of scoop conviction under the rug. John 14, verse 29. And it says, Jesus says to his disciples, and now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. So they would try to trump the scripture. They would say, oh, well, you see, when it happened, then you believe. Or in other words, when it happened, then you should believe. You should not believe before it happens. But see, the reason why Jesus says this, it was not a good thing that they did not believe Jesus before it happened. The problem was is that they were very slow in heart. They kept, even when Jesus kept on telling them, look, the Son of Man, he's going to be persecuted. He's going to be led to the cross. They're going to kill him, and he's going to rise 3 days. And the disciples, they didn't understand. They're like, what are you talking about? That don't make sense. And that just went over their heads. And even when Jesus told them plainly that he would die, they still did not understand. It did not make sense to them. So Jesus says, okay, I'm going to tell you all this so that when it does happen, you believe. So in other words, the ideal is that you know beforehand. But in case you still don't know, I'm going to keep on telling you more things so that when it does happen, then you believe then. So it's a contingency plan. It's not something we should depend on. We should not depend, okay, well, you know, it's like going on a track, on a train track, and saying, you know, I should just wait. I'm not sure if a train is going to hit me, but when it does hit me, then I'll believe. By then, it's too late. Now, that's the problem. They take that, and they assume that that's how it should be understood throughout all scripture. No, some things you just cannot afford to believe when it happens. So you cannot afford to believe, well, you know, Noah, when the rain starts falling, then I'll believe. I mean, yeah, they did eventually believe when they were drowning, you know. But there are certain things that God tells you. He tells you these things, okay, I want you to do this. I want you to believe it now because you know I'm Lord over time. And I'll tell you this. But because you're slow in understanding, I'm going to give you this other stuff so you believe it when it happens. So Now, I've been hearing, you know, preachers say, oh, well, we're not supposed to understand this and this and that, and because we're only human. We can get it wrong. And I've noticed a lot of preachers, well-renowned preachers, Adventist preachers who would just talk about prophecy, they would talk about all these different things. But I've noticed they'll only talk about things that happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago. So you see 20-year-old slides. But when things, current events are happening right before their eyes, they don't talk about it. And I wonder why. And the reason why is because as a professor or anyone with a degree, you have to protect your credibility. You don't want to look like a fanatic. You don't want to look like any of those people on TV. You don't. So they have to protect their credibility. So, I mean, and that's, I mean, I like to protect my credibility. Who doesn't want to protect their credibility? But there's a point where, as a Christian, you're just going to look crazy. You're just going to look crazy no matter what. I mean, you're going to look crazy to somebody, anybody, sometime in your life. So you're just going to have to bite the bullet sometimes. It's like, you think Jesus didn't look crazy? When he stood and told people, look, I'm going to rise 3 days later. How many people believed him then? Not even his disciples believed him. And there was only one or two people that we know of that actually believed Jesus, took him on by his word beforehand. And you know which woman was that? Gosh, actually, kind of gave it a hint. It was the woman caught in adultery or Mary, or yeah, the prostitute. Mary Magdalene, because she's sitting there at Jesus' feet, and she's, like, listening, and, you know, the disciples are, you know, all proud and so on. They're thinking about kingdom this and kingdom that and positioning, and she's just there listening to Jesus, and he's just plainly saying, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to be dead for 3 days, and I'm going to rise again. And, you know, with that, she understood the gospel. She clearly understood it. So there was a feast at Simon's place, and as they're having a feast, you know, Jesus is just there, you know, talking to everybody. And then she comes in with her ointments, you know, all the things that, like this expensive perfume that you use to embalm people. And she used it and she poured it on his feet and began to weep. And she began to weep so much that, you know, she had to dry his feet with her tears. Now, it's kind of, you know, it's kind of hitting me because the very fact that she was weeping at his feet because she knew that his feet was going to be nailed to a cross and that he was doing that for her. He was doing that for her, and she understood that. No one else understood that. So she was preparing by faith his body for the burial while everyone was just, you know, preparing for a party. She understood that. So that's why, you know, she wasn't so, you know, she was still there by the cross to take his body down while all the disciples were gone, except John. So, if we were to go to Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13, I'm going to show this video to kind of explain, kind of give you the essence of what I saw, how people were kind of wandering after this man. Revelation chapter 13. Let's start from verse 1 down to 4. And it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his head horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now let's stop right there. Just for those who aren't quite familiar with this prophecy, in Revelation chapter 12, there was a dragon that persecuted the woman, which represented the church. Now we know that this dragon was Rome, because there was only one power that actually came out to persecute Jesus, or actually try to destroy Jesus while he was, you know, about to be born. and that was Roman power. And from there, we find that Rome eventually kind of, it broke up into 10 nations. And then we find in verse 13, the dragon gives this other beast its power and authority. And we find that this beast, not only that it's different, but it also has, like, it's a combination of all the beasts that we find in Daniel chapter 7. So here, we find that the dragon, which was Rome, gave this new power its power and authority, and it blasphemes God. Now, what does blasphemy mean, just as a review? It means either to curse God, and also it means to take the prerogatives of God, or to claim to be God. Because when Jesus claimed that he can forgive sins, the Pharisee says, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Yeah. So we find that this power will actually claim to actually do things like that. So here we find that this power is doing that. And then it goes on and says, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, verse 3. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, this right here, this, at this verse, I felt like I was on the very ink of this verse right here. When the beast was healed in 1798, Napoleon took the Pope captive, threw him into a dungeon, and that just destroyed the Catholic Church as a power. They lost all their political power from there on in Europe. And eventually the Pope, he died in that prison. So from there on, they've been kind of regaining their power. And then 1942, the Pope, or the Vatican, regained their own state. And ever since then, they've been growing and growing and growing in political influence. Now, eventually here in the prophecy, their body was eventually healed. Now, I'm going to show this video real quick. I want to show you, you know, the power this one man has. I mean, when we walked into that city, you know, there was checkpoints everywhere, and you find all these billboards, you know, these major, you know, multi-billionaire companies, you know, advertising the Pope and so on. And I'm just, what kept on going to my mind is, they don't do this for anyone else in the world. I can't think of one person. The president, they don't do this for the president of the United States. They don't do this for any person in the world. Why? So I just want you guys to look at this next video.
Attention, SEPTA will operate special service making limited station stops during the weekend of the papal visit on Saturday and Sunday, September 26th and 27th. See station signs for complete details.
I think of Moses, I think of Daniel, John the Revelator. I think of Elijah, who was translated. I think of Elisha, who received a double portion of his spirit. And to me, it makes sense that God would put those men in these times to wrap up the work. It makes sense that you would put your heavy hitters at the end of time. And then I think about the reality that, no, you're in Philadelphia, and you are the one that is going to finish this work. It makes me nervous, I'm confused, yet so overjoyed to know that it's not dependent on me. It doesn't matter who I am and what strength I do or don't have. The fact is, the prophecy says the work will be finished. And the reality is, I live in this time is not much far behind that. The fact that he's coming, and the fact that these prophecies are being fulfilled in front of our eyes, means that his second coming isn't far off. The world, I was in the crowds yesterday, and the world was wondering after the beast. There was representatives from India, from the Philippines, from all over the world, literally. And they were so excited about the Pope and what he's doing, about the movements that are taking place for globalization, is what the Pope was speaking on yesterday. And everybody was thrilled about that happening. And the Bible says that he's going to cut it short in righteousness, which means what's happening right now is going to be cut short, which means it's not going to happen for much longer. So the next thing to happen is the second coming. When I looked into the eyes of these people, I saw sincere awe and appreciation. And I was startled. It's one thing to know the prophecy, but when you stand there and you look at the face of a woman who sees this man holding a baby and kiss him And he's on the screen. He wasn't even in front of her. He wasn't even right there. She begins to weep with excitement and joy and almost like this fulfillment, this peace, this satisfaction. She looked like how I looked when I began my walk with Christ. And I think, wait a minute, no, he's just a man. It was the eeriest atmosphere I've ever felt, because the whole hundreds of thousands of people were hushed. The city was quiet. The city of Philadelphia was quiet while this man spoke. Crowding the barricades, one lady I asked, she'd seen him in Monterey a few years back or something, another pulpit. They describe it as magical, as majestic. I watched these people, you know, standing on things that are not safe to stand on, with literally a two-story drop behind them, and they're not even concerned because they want to see the Pope. That's all they want to see. If they could just see him somewhere safe, if they could just see him, then they would be satisfied. And I'm thinking, wow, that's the same exact thing that Zacchaeus did. These people are doing what people did when Jesus was around. It was, yeah, oh man, when we walked into the secured area, there was literally a flood of people. There was hundreds of thousands, and they don't stop until they get to those barricades. And even then, you know, people were dying to get closer. They were wanting to get closer, crowding and shoving their way through the crowds to get there. And I'm standing back, and it's surreal. The moment was, I felt like I was in a dream. When you just think, this cannot be possible. This cannot be reality. And yet it was.
It's his time. Yes, yes. Don't go home without it. It's his time.
Yeah, it's his time, they say. But, you know, that phrase doesn't quite excite me as much as the thought of the time for Jesus to come. This is the season. And, you know, as I was there in that crowd, and I was just reading that speech, and he's talking about globalization, and everyone is just there just unknowingly, oh, yeah, that's cool. And he said this, you know, very nice, pithy statement. He says, yeah, we all should be globalized like a globe, where every part of the globe is at an equal point to the center. I was like, oh, that's pretty deep. Oh, yeah, that's true. But as I was there thinking, like, oh, my goodness. That's revelation. That's how he gets everyone underneath his feet, by having one globalized underneath him. And I'm looking at him. Who has the highest influence over the nation and the world? Who else? And I'm just there, like, I'm recording, and I'm just there. I'm like, oh. Am I the only Adventist here? I'm like, oh, I gotta say something. And I just could not hold myself back, because I felt like I was in the Twilight Zone. And I don't know if you guys seen that episode. You know, I was still watching reruns back in one of my early, you know, 90s days. And there was this one episode where this guy, he gets into a vault. And he somehow, I think it was a bank vault or something. And he gets in. There's maybe an atomic bomb that explodes. Then eventually he comes out the vault, and, you know, his glasses are kind of broken, and he kind of steps out, and then he looks out to throughout the landscape, and there was no one left. He realized that he was the only one left on earth. And it was a strange feeling. I mean, to watch that and thinking, man, how would I feel if I was the only one left on earth? Then I felt that very feeling, that Twilight Zone feeling, when I was standing there with all these people, and I'm like, I feel like I am the only one that knows what's going on. I see what's going on, and I just, I'll feel guilty. I'll feel bloody if I don't tell someone what's going on. So I just got beside myself. Like, I left my camera self, Justin, on the side, and I said, nah, look, I went to some strangers, like, guys, do you know what this means? Do you know what this means prophetically? Like, I mean, really? And they're just there like, like, not sure whether they should ignore me or not. And the other girl's just kind of listening to me like, yeah, come on, tell me. And the other guy's like, why are you looking at him? And I'm just like, Do you know what this means historically? I mean, biblically? This means that we are about to fall smack into the center of a time of trouble like no other time before. You know what this means? That there's no one else in the Bible, there's nowhere else in history that the Bible prophesies that will gather the whole world except one man, and that will be the Antichrist. Jesus himself does not gather the whole world to himself because he says broad is the way to destruction. The majority will not follow the truth. And you'd see that this is the majority right now. And I'm looking at you guys and you think, man, who you think the Antichrist is going to be? Freddy Krueger? Who do you think? You think Saddam Hussein is going to get resurrected and everyone's going to follow him? No, it's someone they all trust. Don't you realize this is like a part of the movie where everyone is following this villain and no one knows it? And I'm like, ah! And I'm just, I didn't say that, but I was like, I just felt like saying that. And, you know, I was like, and I was like, look, let me just tell you straight forward. Because I felt inspired by the third angel's message. I said, you know what? There's no point. I don't got no time to be waiting and hoping they come to my church. I'm just going to tell them straight forward. I said, look, there's going to be something. It's called the Sunday law. It's going to hit. When you hear about it, do not receive it. Do not receive that. I said, mark my words. When it happens, believe. Because it sounds out, it doesn't make sense. But when it does happen, you know it cannot come from anywhere except God himself. Because no man would calculate that. Yeah. Who would, everyone would just say, oh, well, yeah, there's going to be an atheist president. And oh, yeah, there's going to be some monster, you know, and he's going to come from the beast. Everyone's calculating all these other, you know, these obvious looking stuff. But no one's calculating a Sunday law. Mm-hmm. That makes no sense. And I just told him, look, remember, there's going to be a Sunday law. And, you know, I just had to leave it right there because, like, I just could not believe that this is it. We are standing at the time just right before Jesus coming. And then on top of that, like, I have so many other things to tell you, but, you know, you only have, I guess, 5 minutes left of patience. But there was this time, eventually, Sunday, you know, after the Pope spake and so on, and, you know, I'm watching all these things happening, and, you know, as you saw that kid, you know, he's just there walking, just walking, and I'm like, oh my goodness, God, I'm catching this. This is like, this represents like conquership, and I'm just showing that and all that, and I'm there in front of the crowd, and I'm like, did all these people just not read a history book? Did they all just forget what this church did for 1260 years? Did they all forget the martyrs and all the people that died? And this guy not claiming infallibility? So it seemed like everyone forgot. Everyone forgot. But then later that night, you know, it was predicted that there was going to be a blood moon. And guess what? There was a blood moon. And I got out the car. I was like, pull over. Got out, and I got my camera out. It was on the video, a little quick second. Recorded the blood moon, you know, turning from kind of grayish to like reddish. It was like a stained blood red. And, you know, it turned blood and so on. I'm like, oh my goodness. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. And it's funny why God ordained it to be so. Because the whole world forgot what happened. But God did not forget the blood that's in their hands. Now, let me not sound like I'm just Pope bashing and so on. Well, kind of, I am straightly Pope bashing, Antichrist bashing. But the thing is this. Let me just make it clear. If you're not in Christ, you're part of the Catholic, you're part of the Antichrist anyway. So the prophecy applies to you. So when Jesus says Babylon is fallen, you know, come out of her, my people, he's talking to you too. So it don't make a difference. But the point I'm trying to make is this. As a collective body of Babylon, and then as the head of Babylon, God was saying, look, I remember all the blood that you spilt. And then in Revelation 18, it says, God has remembered their iniquity, for it has reached unto heaven. And you guys remember what God did to Egypt? He told Moses to take his staff and, you know, to smote the waters. Then the water turned to what? Blood. Why? Why did it turn into blood? It was because it was to remind them what they did to all those children. Those innocent children, those male children. When Pharaoh said, you know what? You guys, Israelites, you guys are just populating too fast. I got an idea. Let's kill all those children. Took all the, just imagine all these guards just grab these innocent babies, kill them, throw them into the ocean, or to the Nile River. And God, he counts all that. And he's remembering it. And then, you know, Egypt is just living their life as normal. But then, eventually Moses comes, and he touches the water, and they begin to remember all the blood that was spilled in their hand, from their hands. And you know what? Do you know? I didn't make the time to post the pictures on this a slide, but do you know that around the world, waters are literally turning to blood? If y'all don't believe me, just look up China. There was a river that turned into blood, straight blood. Even in Texas, there was lakes that just turned into blood. Florida, like around the ocean, blood. Australia, blood. You know, even in Alaska, there was just like blood just juicing out from glaciers and so on. And, you know, they just decided to call it, you know, they called it a scientific name, red tide and so on, saying that there's this algae that turned into blood and all the fishes die. Oh, that sounds familiar. And then, you know, I'm reading about this, I'm thinking, why is God doing, oh, I see. China, that makes sense. They bought a lot of kids. That makes sense. All the blood that we're spilling, God is saying, look, I'm about to come, and I'm about to judge y'all. And the thing is this, the blood, it turns blood, then it comes back to normal. Why? Because God is saying, look, I'm remembering. I'm showing you. This is what you have. But I'm going to give you mercy. Look, I'm remembering. But I'm going to give you mercy. And it will come and go. Come and go. But then, eventually, you know that that probation has closed when it just stays. When it just stays that way. Then God is saying, look, he that is just, let him be just still. And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. At that point, you know it's the end. So that's why when the moon turned to the color of blood, it was at the right time when God was saying, look, I remember your iniquity. Let me go there to Revelation 18, just so that it would be clear. Revelation chapter 18, so it won't seem like I'm just getting this straight from my head. It says in verse 3. And it says, for all nations, talking about Babylon, for all nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through her abundance of her delicacies. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God had remembered her iniquities. So her iniquities went so high, so far, that the moon turned the color of blood. Went up to heaven, the sky. So some people will say this, like, oh, Justin, all this doesn't matter. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, this doesn't matter. And that's true. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, you're part of the side. But this is the case. Because you have a relationship with Christ, this stuff is very important to you. It is very important to you. Now, isn't it annoying when you're talking to somebody and, you know, they're talking and so on, and then they kind of just selectively pick what they want to listen to. Yes. And they say, oh, that's not important. Well, this is how many people are treating prophecy. They say, oh, well, it's all that matters is a relationship with Christ. But then they say, then you talk about, you know, prophecy, oh, Jesus is coming and this and that. And then they're like, oh, look, that's not important. What matters is Jesus, that you love Jesus. But I'm like, I like to pay attention to this because I do love Jesus. Like, you don't see the connection? Like, you know, I watch and pray because I love to look for him. I look for every sign of his coming. If you don't really, you don't care for him, you're not going to look for his signs. You really just, and it all boils down to this. It's two reasons why a person does not want Jesus to come so soon. Just selfishness. Selfishness and sin, pretty much. Other than that, you don't really care for his coming. Some people really, they don't care about Jesus coming because, you know, they still want to have sex. They haven't had sex yet. They haven't got married yet. They still want to have children. They have all these little things just to be plain. They say all these things as though, you know, heaven is not good enough. Like, all that stuff is not good enough. So when we start talking about Jesus' second coming, they think all bad. Oh, why are you talking about doom and gloom? Oh, you're a doomsday preacher, this and this and that. I'm like, why is that a bad thing? I mean, I don't care if there's a time of trouble. Let it come. But the very fact that the weight of glory, which is more worthy than any pain I can go through, I'm excited to go through it because at the end is Jesus. Like, how you sit there and just be, oh, don't be scaring me. Oh, you're scaring me. What? Why is that? Don't you see Jesus at the end? Don't you see it? It's exciting. All these signs. So, I just say all this to say, Jesus is coming. This is some exciting times. You know, I'm looking at this. I'm just so excited. I was so privileged to record this and just come back with this amazing news. Like, our Lord is about to come.